All right. Well, good morning, Two Cities Church. Whether you're in here or down in Lexington, I want you to know this. We love missionaries, okay? I personally love missionaries. I love being around missionaries. Every time I meet a missionary, I genuinely feel this way. I feel like I'm in like the presence of greatness. And I know at one level, look, I know I've been spending like the last 9 years telling all of us that we're all missionaries. And that's true to one level, right? At one level. Like, you know, be on mission, wherever you live, learn, work, and play, who's someone far from God, close to you, are you living missionally? That's all true. But there is something special about the global missionary. The man or woman who crosses an ocean, learns a language, says goodbye to family, engages a culture, okay? And here's what the Bible says we're supposed to do with them. Yes, we're supposed to pray for them and, you know, send them well, but the Bible says this, honor people who go out for the sake of his name. And so here's what we're going to talk about for a second. What is our role in global world missions, okay? And you got three options. You're either a player, a payer, or a prayer. Now, that's hard to say. Try to say that three times, okay? That's a lot of airs, okay? You are a player, and there's not many players. They're the ones who go, okay? And in every church, there's always more that stay than go, but the people who go, Avi in that video, she is the player. And everybody who stays, we are the payers, okay? So we send them financially and other ways. And here's what that means. Because of your generosity, and thank you, because of your generosity, we're able to help fund and fuel her to the Middle East and to the mission field. And then it's not just the players and the payers, but the prayers. And so here's the reason we show you that video is so that you can better, you know who she is and even what she told you. This is how I want you to pray for me. By the way, if you're like, you know, that sounds kind, it's kind of an intense video at one level, right? Like heading to the Middle East, learning Arabic. Wow. Like, does that feel far away from something you would do? Are you like, yeah, that sounds, it was hard for me to get here this morning. that sounds like it'd be hard for me to do. Well, let me encourage you. It started with Avi, it started with godly parents and other things, but it started with a short-term mission trip. Who knows how God's going to use a short-term mission trip? I'm going to tell you about two brand new mission trips that we're launching. Watch it right now. It's launching right now. Here they are. They're going to be two in February, and one is going to be going to Italy. Who here wants to go to Italy? I know you do. I know you want to go to Italy. Okay, this is where the Olympics are going to be. We're going to partner with the Taylors, and they're going to be doing evangelism to the international. There's a lot of people, obviously, that are descending on Italy in preparation for the Olympics. That's going to be a really great trip. By the way, both these are going to fill up quickly. The second one is we're going a long ways. We're going all the way to Cambodia. And we're going to Cambodia to partner with AIM, okay? Because of your generosity, we've given them hundreds of thousands of dollars. They rescue young girls out of sex trafficking, and they want to, we're humbled by this. They want to host their first ever retreat for staff and survivors. And guess what church they want to help host it? Us! So yeah, it's great. So anyway, sign up. You're going to enjoy that. Okay. And don't forget about the shortest mission trip you'll ever take, to our 5 p.m. service, okay? Food Trucks at 5 launches next week. Who's excited? I hope to see you. I mean this respectfully. I hope to see you there and not here, okay? I want to see you at 5 o'clock. Guys, we're going to have a great time. And Mark Clark, okay, who, if you missed him last time, you don't want to miss him. He'll be at all three of our services, but most likely, I think, hanging out afterwards at the food trucks as well. So let's pray, and we got to get to work in Colossians 1. Lord, we want to lift up Avi. The Bible says, honor people who go out for his name. We can hear and see the maturity of Avi on that video, even by the prayer request she asked for. And so we ask for the things that we would normally ask for. Lord, we do ask for protection for her, but we ask for the things she asked for, which is that she would share Christ, not according to her preferences, but according to the scriptures. That you would help her not to have culture fatigue, but she would flourish and thrive in that culture, that she would learn Arabic, and that you would bring a community of young women around her, both Christian women, so that she got brothers and sisters in Christ, but also some women that she can lead to the Lord. And would you do that in Jesus' name? Amen. All right, I have always been interested in world religions, okay? And in fact, one of the most famous, you know, kind of freshman classes at most universities is some type of intro to world religions, and why not? It's fascinating, right? A lot of us, if you grew up in some small town, you don't know this, so you like go off to college, but you're like, people believe differently than us. You know, and you meet a Hindu, right? Or you're like, what do Mormons believe? And why do you need a special card to get into their temple, right? You're like, what is going on here? You know, and you watch Tom Cruise and you're like, Scientology? What is this? Or I don't know, you see all the you find out that the number one most popular boy name in London is Muhammad. And you might go, somebody better really quickly find out what Muslims believe. Well, this is not a sermon on all the different world religions. This is a sermon today on what do Christians believe. And you may want to care about what Christians believe, even if your mom and dad dragged you here. Even if you don't want to be here, we're glad you're here, but let me tell you why you might care. You might care because 31% of the world's population at least says they believe in Christianity. Well, that's a lot. And then a friend of mine who's become a friend recently, I just had him on the podcast, we're going to release this. He's an expert in AI and he's also a Christian. And he told me that he knows how to, you know, ask AI the right questions, give AI the right prompts. And he basically said, based on all the information that you know about all the world religions in the whole world, what religion, I don't want you being subjective, I want you based on all the information, what religion is most likely the truth? All three AIs he talked to said Christianity, which means even AI is coming to Christ, praise the Lord. Okay. Now, with all that said, I'm going to tell you, here's what we're talking about today. Christianity is about Jesus, and Jesus is God. That's it. It's very simple. Christianity is about Jesus. And to say it a little bit more directly, Christianity is not about you. It's like a massive wake-up call for people. Like, I'm looking for me in the Bible. You're not there. The Bible is from God, about Jesus. It's for you. Christianity is for you. It's just not about you. Now, here's the thing. We've got to talk about Jesus a lot more. If you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul can't help himself. He just talks about Jesus all the time. I mean, he's already saying, I'm in Christ, and you're in Christ, and I'm praying for you that Christ would do this. And so the introduction's done. And now in verse 15, he just keeps talking about Jesus. Now, let me just tell you something. I try to warn you for the sermon today, okay? The sermon today, I don't know if I've ever said this before. I always think about, when I teach preaching, I always say, when people like you are sitting in the seats, you want to know two things. You need to feel these two things during the sermon. I didn't know that, and I need to do that. That's it. And I think the sermon's pretty good if you're thinking, I didn't know that. I need to do that. I didn't know that. I need to do that. I get excited, okay? Now, this sermon is a lot less I need to do that. Just we're going to be in the, you know, Mount Everest of theology today. I mean, this is like high Christology. And what's interesting is, so Paul talks about Jesus all the time. When you talk about Christianity, what are you talking about? And I'm okay with you talking about the church and talking about your community group and talking about some new book you read, but I just think we need to talk about Jesus more. So when I did ministry at Duke, and you know, going to Duke is like, whenever I would drive there every day, it was like 10 minutes from my house, I felt like I was driving into downtown Manhattan. I mean, that's exactly what it felt like. And I mean, the worldview, and I'd go there, and I had to learn, because I was going to these fraternities with all these guys from the left coast and Manhattan, and most of them are like seriously Reformed Jews and stuff. And I'd go in there, and if I tried to just talk about Christianity, like they would just like, what about women's rights and abortion? What about the Crusades? And what about Darwinian atheistic evolution? I'm like, I don't want to talk about all this stuff. But if I just said, guys, I want to talk about Jesus, you know, which is a little awkward for people, but hey, I want to talk about Jesus. In fact, it's not just me talking about Jesus. Like, let's look at the Bible together and see what it says about Jesus. And I found that to be the most fruitful. Like, let's just look at who he is. Let's look at what he said. Let's look at what he did. Let him speak for himself. Let's just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Well, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the highest Christology in the entire Bible, starting in verse 15. There is no place where Christ is more clarified and exalted than right here. Here it is. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Okay, we're first told that Jesus is the image of God. And why do we need an image? Well, we're told why in the second half of the verse. So part of what I need to do is take a moment and state the most obvious thing about God. The most obvious thing about God isn't that he created the world, although that should be obvious. That's another sermon. The most obvious thing about God that we can all agree on, even if we aren't all Christians in here, is this. God is invisible. Right? Sometimes you have to state the most obvious thing, like, well, everybody knew that. Well, Paul says it. It's important because you can't see him. In fact, the Bible says God is spirit. The Bible says, I'm just quoting the Bible here, nobody ever has seen God. Paul in another place says, God dwells in inapproachable light. You're like, that's a problem because I don't know what God's like. And I need to I'm a visual person. I need to see God. Look, you know images are important because what happens as soon as one of your friends comes home and says, I met a guy and he's really nice and we went on a date or two. What do you always say? What is his name and does he have a Facebook account? Or an Instagram account, right? Or you're looking at his LinkedIn. They're like, they can see that you're looking at his LinkedIn. But you need an image. Now, here's what's interesting. In the Old Testament, the Bible says, don't make an image of God. But then we're told Jesus is the image of God. It's like, what? So the second commandment says, don't make an image of God. And that's because whenever we make an image of God, it's not going to fully capture who God is. That's the main problem. So even, I don't have time to get into this, even the golden calf account, they were trying to honor God. We were like, oh, if you know that story in the Old Testament, you're like, oh, those goofy Israelites. It's like, no, they were like trying to say God is strong and God will deliver us. But God's not a calf. Jesus, what it means that Jesus is the image of God, it means he is the exact representation and revelation of God. If you want to know what God's like, you need to look at Jesus. In fact, I've got a real practical application for some of you. You're like, Kyle told me there wasn't going to be a lot of things that we needed to do today. Well, I've got one. Okay. Read the Gospels more. Like, you should be reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I think you should be reading at least one of them all the time, probably. Would half a chapter a day kill you? It's like, just read about Jesus, because here's the big idea. You can't know what God's like if you don't know Jesus. And there's a couple things about Jesus that the Bible's like, okay, let me just give you two real quick. There's two things you wouldn't know about God unless you looked at the life of Jesus. Here's number one. God gets personal. God gets relational. God gets involved. Okay? And you need, there's a couple people in here, maybe more than a couple people, in this room right now that need to hear this. God is not a watchmaker, deist, wind the universe up and leave everybody alone. He is deeply invested and involved. He shows up and he gathers 12 guys and he spends 3.5 years with them. He heals people. He's always, you know, basically someone said Jesus eats his way through the Gospels. You ever heard that? Just go ahead. Read the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is he's going to a meal, coming from a meal, at a meal. The Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You know what else it says? The Son of Man came eating and drinking. That's the direct Bible verse. Jesus comes and he's highly relational. Some of you think, man, God doesn't care about me. That's not true. God doesn't care about me. God doesn't care about my situation. God doesn't care about my feelings or my emotions. You cannot look at the life of Jesus and say that. The second thing is that God is merciful. Yes, I know it's in the Old Testament too, but you know, if you just read the Old Testament, you might be like, I really just don't want to mess with God, which is a good thought. You know, you're like, he's got, you know, smoke and fire at Mount Sinai, big law, you know, every once in a while he just seems like he's killing people. And then Jesus shows up, you're like, wait a second, God, you know, we knew God was powerful, we just didn't know God was that merciful. Look, the number one attribute of Jesus mentioned in the New Testament is compassion. And some of you need to understand you're going through something right now and Jesus is compassionate toward it. Jesus, if you're willing to humble yourself, the only people Jesus wasn't compassionate toward was the arrogant, hard-hearted religiosity people of that. He couldn't stand them. But it's like, man, if you're struggling with something, even if you got yourself into it, because that's really hard. You know, it's like he goes to the woman caught in adultery and he says, your sins are forgiven. But then he also says, go and sin no more. Okay, so he's the image of the invisible God. Do you see what else it says in verse 15? I'm going to have to move more quickly. It says this, he's the firstborn of all creation. It doesn't mean he's created, okay? He created everything. He's the firstborn. Basically, it's the idea of supremacy, of importance. I'm just going to show you this real quick, okay? Because I thought about having this long conversation with you about firstborn and the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. And we just don't have time for it right this second, okay? But what I'm going to show you, you're going to feel like you're at a Catholic church for a second. You ready? I never said that before. You're going to feel like you're in a Presbyterian church, maybe. I don't know. Here we go. I'm going to throw something on the screen. This is the Nicene Creed. This was written 1,700 years ago. Like the church, I want you to know this. There are certain fights the church fought early on, so we don't have to fight them anymore. Like, people way smarter than us wrote this. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him, all things were made. So Jesus is, you can take it down, Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. But this is what I want to show you. Verse 16 is the implication of that. For by him, and if you underline in your Bible and you feel comfortable underlining, you'll notice the phrase all things shows up four times here. For by Jesus, all things were created. And then Paul's like, let me just give you some examples. In heaven, but also on earth, visible, but also invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Here it is. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So basically, okay, this is like, okay, we all, if you've been, grew up in church before, you've heard God made the universe. Okay, now we're given like even a clearer picture. Actually, if you read Genesis 1, it said God created everything through his word. We're then told in John's gospel, the word is Jesus Christ, and the word becomes flesh. In other words, even if you read Genesis 1, you see that actually God was creating everything through his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so here's the big deal. When it talks about everything is created for Jesus Christ, it's everything that you can see and everything that you can't see. So here's the thing. We don't believe as Christians, I want you to know this if you're visiting, we don't believe that nobody times nothing equals everything. You know, as Frank Turek said one time, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. But it's like I cannot believe, you know how personal life is, right? That's what's so hard about it. So personal. Both the good and the bad. It's like, you believe in the impersonal created the personal? No. Obviously, the personal created the personal. It's like, the universe is the words unity and diversity put together. And the university is where you're supposed to go study the universe, but that doesn't really happen anymore. But basically, the whole idea is you think that chaos created order? No. So we're basically taught atheistic Darwinian evolution is an insult to Jesus Christ. It's saying Jesus Christ created everything. I can't get all this. Okay, think of it this way. Let's just give some categories. Jesus created everything you see and everything you don't see. We're so spoiled. Okay, I can remember when Planet Earth came out. Did anyone else see the show Planet Earth? This is before Netflix. When we wrote our dinosaur to school, okay? This is what this was. But there was, Planet Earth was this show. It was the first time ever. And this was only like 20 years ago. It was the first time ever. They were like, come see the polar bears. They're like, how'd you get a camera and a helicopter there? It's like, no one had ever seen it. They're like, all right, come see these birds in Africa next week. And it was like, we're going deep in the ocean to see sharks. And I just remember, now we're spoiled. There's like 15 of those on every streaming, you know. You can watch 15 episodes of Chimps in Africa. Like, no thanks, right? But my whole thing is we're spoiled because we get to see it all. But like it should stun us. You know, the first time I went skiing out west, I was like, why do all these people ski out west? I mean, what's wrong with Boone? Then I was like, oh, I get it. Like, as soon as you get out there, like, we're on this lift for 18 minutes, you know? Whoa, yeah. My buddy of mine, he took his 2-year-old to the beach and the kid got dizzy and fell over because he just couldn't handle the ocean. We have this amazing creation. I'll make it more personal for you, okay? Jesus made everything you love. So if you're like, I need to love Jesus more. Well, why don't you love Jesus more? Because he already made everything that you love. Okay, friendship and laughter. Guys, I think I'm only midlife, but I think it's a top 10 human experience. I'm not going to tell you all 10, but I'm going to tell you it's a top 10 human experience. Being with friends that you've known for a long time, talking about memories and laughing very hard. That's a top 10 human experience, in my opinion. God created that. Sleep. It's a top 10 human experience. You know, it really is. I mean, after a long day, just crawling into bed, you know. Food and drink, a great meal. This week, one of our guys in our community group, he is a very good cook. I still think he needs to open up a restaurant. But he said, guys, I'm making steak and potatoes. And I'm also making this chipotle mayonnaise base. I just started getting excited. This sauce. And then we had our Topo Chicos together. And it was just like, yes! Jesus, you can come back now. I mean, we're ready. I'm not going to get into detail, but sex and romance. You know, it's so interesting that people think God's a prude. It's like God invented sex. Change how you view God, right? It's not like, you know, God created Adam and Eve and then like 10 minutes later, he's like, what are you guys doing? Stop it, you know? So everything that you love, Jesus created. How about this? Everything that you can't see, I don't have time to get, but you can't see because it's so small. You can only see it through a microscope. You can't see it because it's so far away. Now you can see it through a telescope. We're pretty blessed. He says there's a whole invisible world that he created, angels and demons and heaven and hell and the departed saints. We can't see any of that. Okay, but then look at this. This is amazing. It says, verse 16, for all things were created through him. And then I think in some ways, this is the more surprising part. It wasn't just created through him, but for him. It's like, okay, that'll change how you view everything. You know, basically, this is why this is more of I need to know that than I need to do that. It's like, here's what you need to know. Jesus Christ made you for him. You know, it's like, what are the implications of that? It's like, I don't know. Think about it for an hour. Think about it in your marriage. Think about it. You know, it's like, well, even marriage is about Jesus. Why are we keeping Jesus out of our marriage if marriage is about Jesus? Everything is created through him, and everything is created for. It makes sense. I mean, think about all the things that we'll never even see. Here's what Paul's like. If I could put it like in common day vernacular, here's what Paul's been trying to say for like two or three verses now. Jesus Christ is the main character in the story God's writing. Okay, we get in so much trouble because we think we're the main character, and then you get sick. And what do you think? Well, I'm the main character. The main character doesn't get sick. It's like, okay, one of my favorite TV shows of all time. Not Planet Earth, that was good, but my favorite TV show, like, I don't even know what this genre is, but like, you know, the multi-season, like long story action drama, like I think the father of all those, in my humble opinion, is 24. You know what I'm talking about? Where every episode was dun, dun, dun. You're like, I gotta wait a week. You know, this is before Netflix. And you go through this 24-hour day. Well, Kiefer Sutherland wrote that. He's the executive producer. He's also the main character. His name is Jack Bauer. You know, I was never worried about Jack Bauer when I watched the show. Because he's the main character in the story. It's going to be fine. You didn't know what was going to happen to anybody else. But you're like, Jack Bauer will be fine. What I'm trying to tell you is, Jesus Christ is the Jack Bauer of the universe. That's what I'm trying to say. That's what the Apostle Paul is clear in the Greek. That's what he's saying. Okay? Now, look at verse 17. He says this. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul's like, look, if he's really all these things that I'm saying, then he's also should be before all things in your life. And you've got to figure out how do you have the principle of first, that I'm going to put God first in something. So Danny Akin, who I don't know well, but he's the president of Southeastern Seminary, and he's got four boys, actually, and all of his boys are in full-time ministry, and they all married great ladies, and they're all godly, and they're all raising great families, and they all like each other. It's the kind of family that kind of annoys you. You're like, oh, really? You're all vacationing together again? You know, like that? They're that family, but they're godly, and they're great. Okay. Well, he, in a momentary lapse of judgment, he asked me to speak at Southeastern Chapel, and I went and I spoke there. And then afterwards, I went out to lunch with him, and I was like, hey, I've been meaning to ask you this for like a long time. Like, how is your family so awesome? And he was humble about it and all that, but he said, that's Charlotte's his wife's name. He said, Charlotte and I just decided very early on that Jesus was going to be the seventh member of our family. Got four kids, we're married, that's six of us, but Jesus is going to be the seventh. He said, we just talked about it. We just told our kids, Jesus is here. Jesus at the dinner table. He is as important, actually he's more important than anybody else in this family. He's the seventh member of this family. When you have a high view of Jesus Christ, you start bringing a Christian worldview everywhere you go. Here's an interesting guy to study. I mean, I think lived one of the most interesting lives. You probably never even heard of him. Abraham Kuyper, Kuyper. So he's the one who famously said, there's not one square inch on planet Earth under which Jesus Christ does not say mine. You probably heard that quote. Well, that guy wasn't just a theologian. He became prime minister of the Netherlands. Because he's like, man, you got to bring Christ to everything. Well, how can I do it? I'll be the prime minister. Well, you'd be like, well, that's enough in life, right? He started two newspapers. He's like, yeah, you know, I want to get truth to people, so I'm going to start two newspapers. What? And he was the editor of one of them. And then he started a university. And he was a teaching professor there because he thought we needed to bring Christ to education. All I'm trying to say is if you start having a big view of Christ, you're like, man, I need to bring Christ and his kingdom to so many different places. Well, then in verse 17, we're also told that he holds all things together. But in verse 18, there's a transition. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So here's what's interesting. If you didn't catch it, he goes from the cosmos and all of creation to the local church, well, to the universal church, to the church. And it's like, why wouldn't you go from like creation to like the government? Just pick like Rome or whatever's doing really, like that's what's going on in the world, right? Rome. Paul's like, okay, and this would sound arrogant for a Christian or the church to say this to the world. But this, I'm saying this on the authority of God's word that we just read there, that verse. The creation exists to allow the church to complete its mission. In other words, if you go, why hasn't God just returned? Why hasn't Jesus returned? Well, Jesus says, I will return when we've reached every nation. Basically, here, think about it this way. When the church, universal, all over the world, when the church completes the Great Commission, what happens? We're done with creation. Or to say it more biblically, Christ returns and we have a new creation. So this is like, what I want to do, and here we are. I mean, you guys are, you're in church. That's great. But listen, what I'm trying to say is I want to, in our minds, I'm not elevating Two Cities Church or any one local church. The average American Christian needs the church way elevated in his life, in his or her mind. Like what God is doing in the world, he's doing through many things, but he's working through his church. In fact, we're told he's the head of the church. So, you know, there's so many metaphors for the church. You could say the flock and he's the shepherd. You could say the family and God's the father. You could say army and he's the general, bride and he's the groom, all that. But probably the best is Christ is the head and we are the body, because the head gives direction. The head gives nourishment through eating. The head gives life through breathing. The head gives strategy and thinking through the mind. And so it's saying Christ is the head of the church. Here's the big thing. If the church is going to be fruitful and faithful, it needs to stay connected to its head, Christ, right? Something with no head is dead. Something with two heads is a monster. Let's avoid both. What happens in a lot of churches is that churches, they knowingly or unknowingly, oftentimes they leave Christ. How do you leave Christ? You leave his word and his spirit. How does Jesus leave the church? Through his word and his spirit. 90% of churches are declining, plateaued, on life support, dead and don't know it. I'm not saying every church that's dead is, or even declining or plateaued, that they've left the gospel, they've left Christ. Sometimes it's like, no, the population has completely changed or whatever. But I am saying a church begins to die the moment it leaves the headship of Christ. So he goes from, I want you to see this, he goes from creation to church to the individual Christian. Look at verse 18. Or verse 19, I'm sorry. It says this. For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Okay, so this is we have to hold the divinity and the humanity of Christ together. Do you see that? We go from he created everything, and not only that, it's for him, and not only that, he's holding it together, and not only that, he's leading the entire church. You're like, whoa, that's a big view of Jesus. And he dies on a cross. You're like, I'm confused. Because we have to hold the cross and the resurrection, the first coming and the second coming, right? The divinity and the humanity, the humiliation, the exaltation. It's hard in our minds. We have to hold it all together. What I want to talk about now is what Christ did with all of his firstborn preeminence. And the word that we get here is reconciliation. Now, this will be fun. I think I'm going to have fun. I think you'll have fun. What we're going to do is I'm going to take like a couple minutes here, and I'm going to explain salvation using five words. And if you've never heard this before, it's going to make a lot of sense to you. Because I think as Christians, if you're a Christian here, we get confused because, okay, here's a couple words. Forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption, justification, adoption. You're like, is that all the same thing? No. It's all connected, but let me explain. Okay, so I'm going to take these five elements we're going to end with reconciliation are so important to understand. The first is justification, right? So if you read, like, people who love to talk about justification, they read, like, Martin Luther, and they read the book of Romans, like, justification, very important, okay? Justification is when God moves you from guilty to righteous in Christ. And here's how you teach it to a four-year-old. It's just as if I never sinned. That's what justified means. And it's like, how are you going to be able to stand before a holy God when you die? The answer is like, well, the righteousness of Christ, because he lived the life I could not live and died in my place for my sins. Okay, that's justification. Then there's forgiveness. You're like, is that the same thing as forgiveness? Not exactly. Forgiveness is you were unbelievably poor. We'll call it, the Bible says, forgive us our debts. You, financial terms. You were a debtor. What is it? Filed chapter 11. You're bankrupt spiritually. And you go from unbelievably poor and in debt to rich in Christ. Okay? That's forgiveness. Well, is that the same as redemption? No, but kind of connected. Redemption is the whole idea. And Paul uses these terms together sometimes. But redemption is you were enslaved to sin, to selfishness, to Satan. And you needed to be set free. We'll get to that in Colossians chapter 2. You needed to be set free. And in redemption, you move from a slave to being free. Then there's adoption or sonship, in which, that's talking about all the time, in which you move from being a stranger to being adopted as a son or daughter in God's family. Okay, so, but the fifth way is reconciliation. And reconciliation is when you move from an enemy to a friend. And reconciliation is one of those ideas that when reconciliation happens, it normally happens, probably talked about most commonly in marriages that are on the rocks, right? And they'll say something like, let's have a period of reconciliation. Let's try to, which is basically a way to say, like, this is really getting bad and really going in separate directions, but, like, let's give it one more shot. Well, here's the amazing thing. Every time reconciliation happens, right? Think about reconciliation. If you have, let's say you have a married couple, they need to be reconciled. Here's normally the problem with that. The wife goes, it's like 80% his fault. And maybe she's willing to own 20 of it, or maybe 30 of it. Okay, it's like, yeah, it could be a little bit nicer, whatever. The problem with the guy is he's like, here's the problem. It's like 80% her fault. And he might be willing to own his 10% or his 20%. For reconciliation to happen, you kind of got to both come together and, go, this is what I did. In fact, if you're ever stuck in a, marriage isn't easy, but if you're ever stuck in a, marriage conflict and you can't get out of it and you feel like it's all her fault or his fault, one thing you could do is think about the last dumb thing you did in that marriage and go apologize for it. It'll just be the beginning of softening that relationship. Okay, but that's normally how reconciliation happens. Or occasionally, this is even more humiliating, but this happens. Every once in a while, reconciliation happens where somebody did something just terrible, and they are the guilty party. I mean, and they're like, and they go to the wife or the husband or the friend or the dad or the mom or the son, and they go, I really messed up. This could, like, ruin our relationship. And you didn't even do anything wrong, but would you be willing to extend forgiveness? And could we still be reconciled? Could we move from bad relationship to good relationship? Well, here's what's interesting about Christianity. The innocent party reconciles with the guilty. You're probably one of the 60 million people who saw the Coldplay kiss cam. What a moment that was. And all of the memes, right? I saw one meme it said Coldplay hasn't made two singles like that in a long time. Why am I telling you that for a second? Okay, because it was horrible, right? And what everybody's saying afterwards, like, as soon as took us a while to find out about her, but him immediately, we're like, all right, here's who this guy is, and he's worth, like, he's like a billionaire or something like that, and company's worth this, and I'm starting to hear, here's who his wife is, and look at his three kids, and she's going to get half, and that's probably is what's going to happen, and that's probably what needs to happen a lot. Could you imagine if she goes to him and says, I'd like to be reconciled? Some of you right now go, yeah! You know, it's like, you're like, yeah, exactly. You're like, no! It's like, well, we sinned against Christ so grievously. And it was caught on every, you know, heaven's kiss cam. I just came up with that, okay? But he saw it all. That's what I mean, okay? And all I'm saying is God, even seeing our blatant rebellion, decided to pursue us and be reconciled to us. And that, it's not just that Jesus is the firstborn. It's not just that he's the head of the church. It's that he would come after people like us. And Paul goes, in the next verse, Paul goes, hey guys, in case you forgot who you are, look at verse 21. And you, don't start thinking too highly of yourself. And you who were once alienated, which is the opposite of reconciled, and were hostile in mind, and were doing evil deeds. Basically, he goes, part of what you need to do is you need to remember who you were before you met Christ. And there's something called the noetic effects of the fall, which is basically the effects of the fall on the brain and the mind. And one of the noetic effects of the fall on the mind is that we don't remember things correctly. And we tend to think maybe we weren't as bad as, you know, the Bible says we are. And maybe in moments we feel like God's kind of lucky to have us on his team. And we're told here, no, you're alienated in your hostile mind, doing evil. And then one more time, this is the key thing, verse 22. He has now reconciled. Let me keep reading. In his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So I want to focus on that word now. I want you to know, if you're not a Christian, you can be reconciled to God right now. You don't have to think, like, so Paul David Tripp, he's a great Christian author, getting old, older guy, he's written a lot of books. He said, Christians forget the nowism of the gospel. That everything, it's for right now. It's like, it doesn't say one day we will be reconciled. It says, if you transfer trust to Jesus Christ, you are reconciled to God. See, when I became a Christian, I told you, I came out of Roman Catholicism, very formal, lots of, you know, if you've ever been to a Roman Catholic church, lots of standing, lots of kneeling, lots of Our Fathers, lots of Hail Marys. I mean, you know, you have to be fairly athletic to go to Catholic church, lots of up and down. And you have to have a good memory because you memorize all your prayers. And so what happened to me, though, is as soon as I became a Christian, one of the first things that I learned was, like, you can actually talk to God in, like, a relational way. And I learned that mostly from praying with my Christian friends. And I'm like, they're on, like, friendly and familiar terms with God. Well, he says, now you've been reconciled. See, the way that what happens is there's two words that theologians talk about. Things are accomplished and then they're applied. So Jesus accomplishes our reconciliation at the cross, and then it's applied by the Holy Spirit when we believe. And immediately it's like, yep, you're forgiven. You're adopted into the family. All the things I told you. You're given the righteousness of Christ. You're set free. And now we're on friendly terms. Which is why, look what Paul says. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So I just need to say this quickly. In verse 23, we are introduced to a warning passage. There's warning passages in the Bible. There's lots of them. They're everywhere. And they're really in the book of Hebrews. If you want to kind of scare yourself, read all the warning passages in the book of Hebrews. And it doesn't mean that you can lose your salvation. We don't believe you can lose your salvation. All the things I told you don't become unadopted. You don't go back to enemies. You don't have your debts paid and then they're taken away again. Salvation, you can't lose your salvation. But what this addresses, by the way, is something called apostasy. And apostasy is something the church has dealt with forever. And it's, what do we do with people who have not continued in the faith? You know, there's people, like, I'm not that old, but I'm old enough now that, like, there were guys on my staff team with campus outreach that, like, we raised support together. Like, went and asked people to support us financially. We went into college dorms and shared Christ with people who didn't know Christ. And we gave our summers to these college students, and then there's a couple of these guys that say they don't believe now. You know, it messes with you. Dude, what was that? Where? And the answer is, well, either they're having a King David moment, they're going to come back, or they never believed in the first place. And he says, the sign of believing is enduring. It's enduring. You know, this is why no one wants to suffer, okay? But basically, you want to be able to go through certain parts of your life. You want to make a lot of money and go, I still love Christ. Wow. You want to lose some money and go, I lost my job and I'm still following Christ. I knew this pastor. It was not till he lost his church, because he was in this goofy denomination that went liberal. And he said it was when he lost his church, he finally said, I know for sure I'm a Christian now. Because I still love Christ. I'm still trusting God. So this is what you want for your kids. It's like, I want them to have enough pain and pleasure in their life that we actually see what the heck's going on. Do they really believe? Paul says, if you really believe, you'll be stable and steadfast, rooted and resilient through it all. In fact, this is the last thing he says. He says, verse 24:3, end of it. He says, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul goes, this is the crazy thing. He says, this is what's interesting. The very God who created everything now needs to be proclaimed to his creation. Because of sin, because of brokenness, because of the fall, the creation itself, though the Bible says it groans, the creation does not really know who his creator is. Its creator is. And so what's so interesting is what we saw that first video with Avi, where she's like, hey, I'm going to the Middle East and pray for this and pray for that and pray for my language. It's like, what is she saying? She's like, there's a bunch of people out in the Middle East who do not know who Jesus Christ is. They don't know that he sustains all things, that he's before all things. They don't know that he's who created them. And most importantly, they don't know that they can be reconciled to God, and I got to go and tell them. And Paul goes, guys, this is what I'm doing. I've been reconciled to God. But let me encourage you. Paul did not always feel this way about Jesus. So however you feel about Jesus today, you could feel differently when you leave here. The Apostle Paul used to think Jesus was a false teacher, dead and not risen from the dead. He thought he was dead instead. He persecuted all of these Christians all the way to putting them in jail and killing them. And he actually, the first known martyr in the Bible, Stephen, Saul celebrates, Saul who becomes Paul. And then he has this experience with Jesus where he sees Jesus differently. And that's not something I can do. That's something that only the Holy Spirit can do in your life. But here's what I want us to do. If you'll just take a minute, I want you to think about Jesus in a bigger and better way than you ever have before. Maybe take some of the things we talked about today. Because we need a Jesus that is bigger than our suffering and better than our sin. How are you going to make it through? Well, when I suffer, I'm going to need a Jesus. It's when I'm on the oncology department. I'm going to need a Jesus that's bigger than my suffering. And when I'm really tempted at some season of my life, I'm going to need a Jesus that's better than my sin. All of us are tempted to domesticate Jesus, to make him kind of just, isn't he just like me, but a little bit smarter and a little bit bigger? To diminish who he is. And so what I want us to do, just give us a little time right now. If you'll just bow your heads, close your eyes, I want to give you a second to think about Christ. I do this because I just think we need moments like this. And all I can do is set up the moment and you have the meeting with the Lord. But think about Jesus Christ. Think about what he is. According to this passage, he is the revealer of the Father. And some of you just need to commit right now at the end of the sermon that you're going to start reading your Bible. You can't know God if you don't know your Bible. And you can't know God if you don't know Christ. And you can't know Christ if you don't know the Gospels. Maybe you need to commit right now that you're going to start reading something out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John this week. I didn't focus on this, but one of the things it says is that Jesus Christ holds everything together. Maybe there's some of you in here right now, and there's a part of your life that is out of order. We use language like that. There's a part of your life that's falling apart. You might feel like your health, you might feel like it's falling apart. You might feel like a relationship in your life is falling apart. Your career is falling apart. And you just need to say, Jesus, while you're holding the whole universe together, would you hold this together as well? And I'm going to trust you while you hold this together. Others of you right now need to give your life to Christ. You need to experience the nowism of the gospel. You need to be reconciled to God in Christ. And the Holy Spirit can apply that truth to your heart right now. But the great God of the universe died on the cross so that you could be reconciled to him. And that can happen right now. Others of you need to be reconciled to somebody else. And you need to realize afresh, where are you going to get the resources to be reconciled to someone hard in your life? You're going to get them from realizing that God, the innocent party, came after you. So some of you have a text that you need to send in the car before you leave. Some of you, you need a phone call that you need to make this afternoon, because reconciliation is a process. We're going to end by singing, because this, most commentators think this is an ancient hymn. This was taken and became an ancient hymn the church sung, because the greatest things about Christ can't just be known. They must be sung and celebrated. So I'm going to finish praying, and then would you stand and would you sing to the great Christ, the Christ over all creation, the Christ over the church, the Christ that died for every Christian. In his name we ask. Amen. Please stand.